Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, that's page 223 if you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning. Ruth chapter 3. We've been going through this story in the book of Ruth, which is a redemption story within the greater redemption story. It's a story that directs our attention to the greatest redemption story that God is working throughout Scripture. And if you haven't been with us, I want to make sure you know where we're at in this story of Ruth as we jump in today. The book of Ruth revolves around this Jewish couple, Elimelech and Naomi, when along with their two sons, they left Bethlehem during a time of famine and ended up in Moab. Moab was a place of idolatry and immorality. And shortly after arriving in Moab, Elimelech, the father, dies. Then Naomi's two sons marry Moabite women. And then about 10 years later, both of her sons die as well. So Naomi has lost her husband, and she's lost her two sons, and she's left with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, and she decides that she's going to return to Israel because she's heard that food has returned. She's able to get one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, to stay in Moab, but Ruth insists on going with Naomi. Upon Naomi's return to Bethlehem, she describes herself to people that are coming up to her as bitter and as empty. I went away full, but I came back empty. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She is honestly hurt because of the tragedy in her life. And many of us identify with so many of the emotions of this story. It's a book that causes us to feel deeply because we've gone through times of loss and times of tragedy and times of barrenness and times of disappointment and times of famine where we don't feel like we have everything that we need. And so we're feeling these things along with Naomi and Ruth. And we ask ourselves the question, like I think Naomi was asking in Ruth chapter 1, if God is great, how can He be good? If God is sovereign, if God is in control, then what's going on in my life? God, how can this be good? Don't you see what's happening to me? And I've been praying that as we go through this story, that we would believe the promise of Scripture, that when I think God is far, I can know that He will be faithful. When I think God is far, I can know that He will be faithful. And last week in Ruth chapter 2, we started to see some hope as Ruth went out into the fields to harvest grain. And God brought her to Boaz's field. And Boaz showed Ruth extraordinary kindness in making sure that she and Naomi would be provided for. And we learned from Ruth's response to the trials in her life. What do you do when tragedy comes? What do you do when the difficult circumstances and seasons of life come? What do you do? And what Ruth did is this. She positioned herself under the shelter of God's wings. She decided to, instead of going back to her homeland, instead of going back to the Moabite gods, instead of going back to what was known to her, she decided to make the God of Israel her God. She positioned herself under the shelter of God's wings, and God brought her to Boaz to be the visible demonstration of God's love. But chapter 2 ends with a couple of problems. The first is that Ruth is still considered a foreigner. And the second is that Naomi and Ruth needed someone to be their kinsman redeemer, to continue their family line. And so that's where we pick it up in Ruth chapter 3. Act 3, Ruth chapter 3, takes place primarily at the threshing floor. Would you look at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3 with me? Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Let me rephrase what Naomi is saying in verse 1. She's saying, Ruth, you need a man. Ruth, you need a guy. Okay? I want to make sure that you are taken care of. And I have to tell you that this leads into the portion of the story of Ruth that is probably the most difficult for us to understand. Chapter 3 is pretty unique, and we're going to just walk through it together and see what we can understand together. But it all starts because Naomi wants Ruth to get a man. Look at verse 2. Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So Naomi says, Ruth, you need a man. And then she says, what about Boaz? And when she says he's a relative of ours, she's saying that Boaz is from the same clan. In the Israelite structure, you had individuals who were part of families and families that were part of clans and clans that were part of tribes. And she's saying, isn't Boaz, he's part of the close family grouping of Elimelech. He was an eligible bachelor who could fulfill the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer. As we talked last week, there were a few situations in Israel that required a redeemer. They would buy back property that had passed into the hands outside of someone in your clan. They purchased freedom for individuals that had sold themselves into slavery due to poverty. They ensured that justice was served in a lawsuit involving a relative. They made sure that family lines continued in the event of a death. It was all intended, the kinsman redeemer was all intended to maintain whole and healthy families, even in times of tragedy and difficulty. And Boaz, who was eligible to fulfill the role, had been very generous and protective with Ruth, but hadn't approached her about a relationship. And he was going to be winnowing barley that night, probably not on your to-do list today. It was an important part of the harvest after the barley had been cut and dried. And so you'd find this hard rock surface at the top of a hill or on the side of the hill, and you would take a shovel or a pitchfork and you would throw the barley up into the air, and the evening wind would blow away the chaff and the heavier grain would fall to the ground. And this was important enough that Boaz, the owner of the field, would do it himself, and then he would sleep there to protect the fruit of his labor, like other men were probably doing in the vicinity. And so that's what's going on that evening. And Naomi thought that this provided the perfect opportunity. Look at verse 3. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. And we say, whoa, that is weird, right? Like that is not something that I typically read parents giving advice to kids about, right? Like, so this is a pretty daring plan that Naomi comes up with. Ruth, you need to make yourself look and smell pretty, as opposed to how Ruth usually looked and smelled. So, what Naomi is saying, that the time of mourning your husband's death is over. It's time to transition from mourning to eligible. And so get ready, and here is what you're going to do once you get ready. Go out to the threshing floor and spy on Boaz. Right? Hide in some brush. Don't let him know that you're there. Make sure that you're not seen. Wait until he has dinner. And she's not saying that Boaz is going to get drunk, by the way. She's just saying that, well, men are in a better mood after they've had a good meal, right? And so wait until after he's happy and he's full and he's had a good, satisfying meal. And then after he goes to sleep, and this is when it gets really strange, go to him, uncover his feet and lay down. And the author presents Naomi's instructions in a rather suggestive way. If you're an original Jewish reader, you have a puzzled look on your face. Maybe you're blushing a little bit. You're getting ready to cover your children's ears as she's saying this, because this is sexually suggestive language. And the author wants the readers to say, wait, Ruth's going to do what? What's going on here? What's going to happen? Like, this could go horribly wrong. And that's why I love what Naomi says in the beginning of verse 4. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Ruth, make sure you do this with the right guy. Okay? This could get really awkward really fast if you do this with the wrong person, right? I mean, really awkward. Whoops, wrong legs. Okay, sorry about that. Go find somebody. That's not what we want. There's probably other guys winnowing in the vicinity as well. Make sure you keep your eyes on Boaz. And before we keep going, I'm just so encouraged that it is Naomi making this plan. Because in chapter 1, Naomi had no hope. She had no motivation. She had no plan. And that's one of the worst components of depression, right? Depression robs you of purpose. It robs you of motivation. It robs you of energy. And what we're seeing is we're seeing that as Ruth has ministered to her bitter mother-in-law, Naomi's outlook has started to change. And she's able to start planning again. And she's able to start to initiate again. She starts to hope again. I just think that's so encouraging as we follow her story. And so Ruth gets herself ready for what's going to be a very interesting night. Look at verse 6. So Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came in softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Imagine being Ruth, hiding out, right, in some brush, hoping no one spots you, and you're watching Boaz like a hawk, and he's winnowing, and then he's eating his dinner, and you're thinking, I could make him a better meal than that. And then you have to make sure that he's asleep, and just like you do as parents, you're trying to get your child to go to sleep before you sneak out. She was trying to make sure he was asleep before she snuck in. And then you finally tiptoe in, and you uncover his feet, and you lay down, and then you're just laying there waiting, right? Just waiting for something to happen. And I bet she had never been more awake in all of her life than at that moment as she is laying at Boaz's feet, just waiting for him to get up. I wonder if she got tired of waiting, you know, just like blew on him or something, just to try to move this process along. And she's just waiting for him. Verse 8, here we go. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now imagine being Boaz in this moment. I mean, man, your feet are cold. You roll over and behold, a woman is right there. When Becca and I were dating, I spent Thanksgiving with her family at her aunt's in Indiana. And Becca has just the cutest cousin named Jennifer that has Down syndrome. And she was in her 20s. And so I was sleeping on the couch in the living room that weekend. And one day I woke up and there is Jennifer just staring at me. Hi, you know, this is what I picture here. Right? So Boaz rolls over, opens his eyes, and there's Ruth. Just about time you woke up, right? There he is. And he's like, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. And then she says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That was not part of the plan. Ruth breaks away from Naomi's script. Instead of waiting for Boaz to tell her what to do, she tells him what he needs to do. And this is what she's saying. You need to marry me. But you need to marry me. This is a midnight proposal. She says, you are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant. That should remind you of something that Boaz said in chapter 2. When Ruth asks why she's found favor in his sight, and why he's being so generous to her in allowing her to harvest the grain in his field. He talks about all that she had done for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and he says this blessing over her. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And now Ruth says to Boaz, spread your wings over me. You are the answer to your own prayer, Boaz. That's what she's saying. You are the one who God can use to protect me. You can redeem our family. I mean, this is just such a unique situation. A Moabite woman proposing to an Israelite man. A worker in the field proposing to the owner of the field. A younger woman proposing to an older man. And as readers, we're just on the edge of our seat wondering what Boaz's response is going to be. What's going to happen here? Is she going to be scolded? Is she going to be rejected? Is she going to be lectured for breaking cultural norms and threatening Boaz's reputation? Will Boaz capitalize on her vulnerable position and take advantage of her? She's in a very precarious spot at midnight at the threshing floor. What's going to happen next? Verse 10. And Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. For you have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And you can just feel the relief that rushes over Ruth as Boaz says, may you be blessed by the Lord. Now we know why Boaz never approached Ruth about being her redeemer. He was shocked that she was interested. Calling this kindness greater than the first. The first being that Ruth left her homeland to care for her mother-in-law, and the last being that Ruth was loyal to the Jewish customs rather than going after younger, more attractive men. Now, Ruth, do not fear. People know what a great woman you are. I will do what you ask. And you're saying, this is awesome. This is great. Everything's going to work out. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Shoot. Right? I knew it couldn't be this simple. There's another man in the picture. There's someone that's even closer to the line that's a nearer redeemer. Man, look at verse 13. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Just look at Boaz's character in this moment. His responses and choices weren't dictated by his feelings or impulses. He was controlled by what was right. He was committed. In a time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we have a man who did what was right in the eyes of God. He took a situation that it could have been so compromising and so suggestive and turned it into a situation that was God-honoring. Oh, that we would be a people that are not controlled by our circumstances and impulses, but are controlled by a commitment to glorify God in everything that we do. I'm pretty sure that we now have two people that aren't sleeping on the threshing floor for the rest of the night, both thinking about how important the next day would be, both thinking about how their lives could change. Look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before no one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. And she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Ruth gets up before sunrise. Boaz says, it's probably best for us to keep this between us tonight. I wonder if he knows that his secret's out. And he says, no one else needs to know about this. You know, I feel like saying to him, don't worry, Boaz. Your secret is only written in the most popular book in all of history. I think that's great. No one needs to know about this. It's only in the Bible. But, you know, most people don't read their Bibles anyway, so I'm sure that Boaz's secret is safe. I won't tell anybody. Don't worry. It's going to be fine. Boaz doesn't leave Ruth empty-handed. You know, he says, I don't have a ring, but I have some freshly winnowed grain for you. So that's romantic. And then our focus shifts back to Naomi. And talk about someone who hasn't slept. She's probably been pacing back and forth in her room, maybe looking out the window every once in a while to see if Ruth was returning early. Remember, this was her idea. Maybe she spent the night second-guessing herself. What was I thinking? What kind of crazy idea was that? She couldn't wait for verse 16 to come. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" How did it go? In the original language, that literally translates, "Who are you, my daughter? Are you still a Moabite? Are you still a foreigner? Are you going to be with Boaz?" And Ruth tells her the story. And she tells her why Boaz gave her the grain that she brought home. The author waits to fill us in on one thing Boaz said at the threshing floor until now when Ruth is retelling the story. Boaz said to her, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Remember chapter 1? Naomi says, "I went away full and I came back empty." And now Ruth returns from the threshing floor with a promise for Naomi. "You aren't empty anymore. You aren't empty, Naomi. God is both great and good. When he feels far, you can know that he will be faithful. When you think he has turned against you, he is laying foundation stones of greater happiness in your life. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Verse 18. She replied, this is Naomi's response, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And those are the last words we will hear from Naomi and Ruth in the rest of the book. Today is going to be a great day. Naomi has been brought from despair to hope once again. And that all sets the stage for chapter 4. Next week, you're going to have to come back to find out what happens. Here's what I want us to be careful about in applying the narrative story here. We aren't supposed to look at Ruth chapter 3 and say that there's a character that's supposed to represent us and there's a character that represents God. And we have to be careful with that, because if we say that Boaz is God in this story, then that can lead to all sorts of problems, right? If Boaz is supposed to be God, then I would have to pursue him and he would be surprised when I do, and he would have to go get someone else's permission to redeem me. But what we do see in this story is the character of God being displayed in the characters of our story. There's a word that's in each of the 3 chapters of the book, the first 3 chapters of the book of Ruth. It's the Hebrew word hesed. In English it spells H-E-S-E-D. Hesed, and it doesn't translate very well into English. David Platt says that if you imagine combining the words kindness and love and loyalty and faithfulness and compassion into one word, that would be the word hesed. The closest we get is loving kindness. It's found in chapter 1 and verse 8 and chapter 2 and verse 20 to describe the loving kindness of God. And then in chapter 3 and verse 10, it's used to describe the loving kindness of Ruth. Hesed is the word used to describe God's love for his people and how God's people are to love one another. And so it's a love that flows from God through his people. And what we are seeing is the character of God's love expressed through the characters in this story. We learn about the patience of love, that love is expressed in waiting. We've seen this in how Ruth has been patient in caring for her bitter mother-in-law. We see it in Boaz waiting to make sure he settles things properly. We express the love of God in our patience, in our patience. We see the protection of love. We express the love of God in how we protect others. We see this in Naomi and wanting to make sure that Ruth is cared for. Naomi was probably still of an age where she could have been the one to get married with a redeemer, but instead she was concerned about making sure her daughter-in-law was protected. And then we see it in Boaz, sheltering Ruth under his wings, committed to making sure that she is provided for, the protection of love. We see the purity of love. In a time when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, Boaz responds to an intense, potentially compromising scene with integrity and purity. Basically, every single love story that we see on a screen as entertainment involves biblically immoral behavior. Do we realize that? Almost every love story that we see in our culture today involves biblically immoral behavior. And this story is saying God's plan is so much better. The love stories that God wants to write in our lives are better than our cultures. And it's just so refreshing to see the purity of love in this story. And then finally, we have the price of love. Love costs something. It cost Ruth her homeland, her family, everything she knew. It was going to cost Boaz. He was going to have to literally pay to redeem her. And as we see the patience, protection, purity, and price of love, it should direct our attention to the radical love that God has demonstrated to us. If we're going to talk about the patience of love, we have to talk about how patient and gracious God has been with us. He didn't just wait for us when we were living in sin. He pursued us. We didn't deserve God's patience, but rather His judgment. But because we have all failed to fulfill the one purpose that we were created to do, which was to glorify our Creator. But because of the patient, pursuing love of God, He came near to us when we were far from Him. He came near to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die, taking the just punishment of our sin on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. The cross represented death for Jesus, so it could represent safety for us, the protection of love. The cross represented pain for Jesus, so that way we could experience its protection. Because of the cross, we can position ourselves under the protective, loving presence of God's wings. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price of love so that all who place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus can be forgiven. Like our baptism's pictured today, we are raised to walk in newness of life when we place our faith in Him. And now, church, as people who have experienced the patient, protecting, debt-paying love of God, we get to demonstrate that love to others. We care for the poor. We welcome the foreigner. We protect the defenseless. We encourage the downcast. We bind up the wounds of the broken. We seek justice for the oppressed, because God has ordained that His people will demonstrate His love to others. And so the question that I have for us this morning is, does my love demonstrate God's radical love? Does the love that I show to other people demonstrate the radical love that God has shown me and that God has shown you? When people look at our lives, do they see the patience of love, the protection of love, the purity of love, and the price of love? I want all of you to know that you are radically loved by a God of the universe that wants you to be able to demonstrate His love to others after you've experienced His love for yourself. Let me pray for us and give us a chance to respond this morning. God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your patience with us, even though we failed You so many times. Thank you for your desire to protect us from the judgment that we deserve because of our sin and sending us Jesus to die on the cross. Thank you for paying the cost that I could not afford for my sins to be forgiven. Thank you for the testimonies we saw today of how people's lives have been changed because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I pray for those of us here that if there's someone here today that's never placed their faith in Jesus, that they would place their faith in your radical love today. If there's someone here that's never gone public with their faith, that they would make the decision today that they need to stand up here and tell others that Jesus has changed their life. And I pray that if that has happened in us, that we would be demonstrating your radical love to those around us, because they have to see. They have to see you in us. They have to know about the radical love of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.